Thank you for the presence of everyone here. What a delight, what an honor it is to serve the God of heaven, and to worship Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, by whom we have all things that we can enjoy in this world and in the world to come. We're going to be looking here at a subject this morning which has certainly garnered a lot of speculation. And this is a subject that has not traditionally been preached on or heard about from any pulpits, and perhaps that would be for good reason, because there are a lot of opinions that have been circulated about this subject which do not necessarily have much bearing in the Word of God. What we're going to be looking here today is at the subject of angels. And we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say about angels. We're going to do our best to set aside whatever musings or opinions we might personally have and just look here at the Holy Record, recognizing that all that we could ever know about angels in this life is going to come from the pen of God's Word. To be sure, angels are created beings, which is to say that they have not always been there with God. They have not always been there with God, but they were rather made by God. Now, when exactly that occurred, to be very straightforward about this, we are simply not told in the Holy Record. But yes, in fact, they were created. In Colossians chapter 1, there in verse 16, here the Apostle Paul tells us that by Him, by Christ, all things were created, here in Colossians chapter 1. And we understand that as creation is being done here by Jesus Christ, that does not exclude, of course, God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. But here it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by Him, by Christ, all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." So when you're looking here at things in heaven, or even things that are said to be invisible, that would be my understanding here that we're talking most certainly about angels. In Nehemiah chapter 9, there in verse 6, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, as you look here at a prayer that Nehemiah leads the people in, it tells you here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all what? With all their host." So the Lord God has created all the host of heaven, which would of course include the angelic beings. And when you go over to the book of Job, here in Job chapter 38, as God is questioning now Job, a lot of questions had been asked of God, but now God is going to be doing some question asking Himself. You find this in Job chapter 38, there in verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and watched this, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Sons of God here in this context would be unmistakably angelic beings. And so we can see here that the angels were certainly present as the foundations for this earth happened to be laid. Now, there are some that would think that somewhere along the lines of the six-day creation week, the 6 days of creation, at some point there you would have had the angels that were made. Others take the position that sometime before the six-day creation week, you would have had the angels that were made. That would be my personal understanding. I do not believe that we can be dogmatic about this. I'm going to freely put that out there for you. That is the word of clarification. But I understand Genesis chapter 1 to be talking primarily there about the physical creation. The physical creation. But angels, by definition, are spirit beings. And so, it could well be that they were created before that time. Now we know Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. But when you look there at the heavens, again, I understand this personally to be talking primarily about what you could describe as the first and second heaven. I don't want to lose you on this. But we're aware of how the Apostle Paul talks about the third heaven. He talks about paradise there with God, right? Okay? So the first heaven would be discussing primarily the domain of the clouds and where the birds of heaven do fly. The second heaven, you're talking here then about outer space, where you have the planets, where you have the sun, where you have all the stars and the moons. And the third heaven would be the domain where God Himself dwells. Now God was certainly in existence always, even before time as we know time. And God, at some point along the line there, created angels. We're not told exactly when. What we do know is that there are certain classifications, certain groupings here for angels. We are aware of how there is one described as an archangel, Michael by name, Michael. And so we talk about him as the archangel. Well, what's that going to imply? That's going to imply order and hierarchy, a bit of a ranking system, if you will. But I hasten to point this out as well here, that while we are accustomed to talking about Michael as the archangel, truth be told, there could be more than one archangel, head angel. Now, does that surprise? Well, consider what Paul says about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when He returns. He's going to come how? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Correct? Now look at the language there closely. With the voice of an archangel. Could there not be more than one? And when you look there back at the book of Daniel, and you have Michael referenced by name, he is described as not the chief prince, but he's described rather as one of the chief princes. And so could there not be more than just one? There's also a grouping known as the cherubim. The cherubim. And they appear early on in the biblical story. There, as Adam and Eve have been expelled from the garden for taking the forbidden fruit, what do we know? God placed cherubim there at the entrance of the Garden of Eden. There, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And they were placed there at the eastern side. Now, in my mind, then, I'm seeing the rest of that as being just completely inaccessible. But if you were going to get into the Garden of Eden, if you're going to come there to the Tree of Life, evidently you must have had to come then through the east. But they're placed there on the eastern side. And let me point this out now, too. Cherubim is the word that's used. That is a plural word. Cherub is singular. Cherubim is plural. And I want to stress that because sometimes when you see artwork depicting the expulsion of Adam and Eve there from the garden of God, you just see maybe one angel that's there with a flaming sword that he is waving. But you know what? Actually, there were angels plural. Angels plural. And in fact, some translations have it phrased exactly like that. That word cherubim means great ones or mighty ones. And they also appear again here. The reference to them is found once again later on there in the book of Exodus, as you have divine instructions that are given for the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, God has been very specific here with Moses with respect to that sacred furniture that's to go there in the tabernacle, His house. But this Ark of the Covenant really takes center stage, does it not? Yes, it does. And you had two cherubim that were made or fashioned out of solid gold that would be facing each other. And this would form, as it were, a throne for God. The Ark represented the presence of God among His people. And so here you have these angels now that are stretching out their wings there to make a platform, as it were. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant was referred to as the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And so here you have these angels creating, as it were, a seat for God that way. Later on, in the construction of the temple which Solomon built, he had some massive gargantuan cherubim that were overlooking the cherubim that would have been there on the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was just slid there between those massive cherubim. What you realize here, just as you study cherubim, is that they seem to represent defenders for God, protectors for God. So even there, as you look at the curtain, the sacred curtain, the veil, you had cherubim that were woven into that veil. And so as the high priest was going to come in, he was going to go from the holy place to the most holy place, where you would have had the Ark of the Covenant. He would push aside here this giant curtain, and on that curtain you would have had cherubim. And so he is bypassing, as it were, the cherubim to get there to the very presence of God. But when you look here at cherubim, they stand in contrast to other angelic beings. Because as you think of an angel, you think of here a messenger that's being sent out perhaps far and wide. But the cherubim seem to stay pretty close to God Himself. Later on, when you're reading there in the book of Ezekiel, you find there in Ezekiel chapter 10 that there are cherubim that are forming, as it were, a chariot for God. And when you look at the cherubim of Ezekiel chapter 10 and compare all of that with the very first chapter for the vision of Ezekiel, what you find is something that might be a little horrific. There you discover that each one of these beings, and there's said to be four of them, but each one of them have the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of a man, or the face of an ox as well. Symbolic, laden with symbolism, to be sure, but that is literally what it would have been that Ezekiel had witnessed or saw. And they spread out their wings, making somewhat of an L shape. So if you take four L's together, that's going to create basically a box. And that box is as the chariot for God there. Cherubim are composing that chariot. And above that chariot, you would have had a throne, and above the throne is who? God Himself. Over and over again within Scripture, you find Jehovah God described in this way. He is the Lord who dwells between the cherubim. But not only this, we also read of seraphim. Seraphim, another grouping here. These are fiery ones. That's literally what that word seraphim means, fiery ones. And they are referenced in only one place in the Bible, and that is in Isaiah chapter 6. And the word seraphim is found twice within just that one chapter. But here you have some angels now that are proclaiming the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. They say it not once, not twice, but three times. They are declaring the holiness of God. And they are said to have six wings. Now the cherubim had four wings, but here you have creatures with six wings. With two they cover their faces, with two they cover their feet, and with two they fly. But again, their express purpose seems to be proclaiming the greatness of God and His separation from humanity. Living creatures are also talked about. You find these in the book of Revelation. Now, what to make of this, I believe, is to take this together with what we already know about cherubim and seraphim. So if you go over to Revelation chapter 4, you can read here about these living creatures, of which there are said to be four. And it tells us here in verse 6, Revelation 4, verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, what are they saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So if you watch that very closely, what you would discover is that these living creatures actually combine elements of both the cherubim and the seraphim. You see, because the cherubim had four wings. It was the seraphim with six. How many wings for the living creatures? Six. But, when you look at the descriptions that are given of these living creatures, what do you notice about the demonstration here for the animal world, as it were? You have one creature that looks like a lion, one creature that looks like an ox, one that has the face of a man, and one that is likened unto an eagle. Does that not bear striking resemblance to Ezekiel chapter 1 and what you know there about the cherubim? The cherubim. Where each one of those cherubim had a face of this type of a likeness. Okay? Not without controversy. We read of the angel of the Lord at times, with a capital A, a capital A, meaning that here you have the translators that are looking at this now, and they have this understanding that we're actually talking about God Himself. Now, angels, more often than not, lowercase a, these are created beings. But every now and again, when you're looking there in the Bible, you're going to see angel there with a capital A. And the understanding here is that it might well be that we're looking at a manifestation of God Himself. So to give you an example, you can think back there to the great burning bush. God spoke to Moses through that burning bush. But you also read about an angel with a capital A there, being there. And as God speaks, God tells Moses, I am. He is the great I am. And when you go to the people and they're wanting to know who has sent you, you just tell them, I am has sent you to them. Also there, when you think about Jacob wrestling with someone. Now he was nigh to encountering his brother Esau again. He did not feel it was going to be the most pleasant of reunions. It had been about 20 years, but last he'd known, Esau had daggers in his eyes. And so he's nervous. He's worried about this. And then there is a man with a capital M, a man with a capital M that meets him. And they wrestle. And they wrestle long, don't they? And we know the rest of this story here, how it is that ultimately this man with a capital M changes the name for Jacob. He calls him Israel, meaning what? Meaning prince with God. And he says, you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And so here you see the reaction from Jacob himself. He's thinking now, wow, have I really seen God here? And am I going to live? Am I going to make it out of all this? Well, when you read there in the book of Hosea, what you find there in Hosea chapter 12 is that Jacob wrestled with the angel. God in Genesis, angel in Hosea. And so it could well be that when we're talking here about the angel of the Lord, we're looking here at a manifestation for God Himself. Here are some words for angels. Sometimes they're talked about as being saints. Now, we typically think of a saint as being a child of God, correct? A Christian. But in certain contexts, saints can be used to describe angels. We're looking there at a word which just means sanctified ones, set apart ones. They're also said to be watchers, meaning that they are very much interested in human affairs, what's going on here down below. They can see us, but we can't quite see them. But they're watching. They are holy ones. They're part of the heavenly host, the heavenly armies. And they're also talked about as being sons of God. Remember, we looked at that there in the book of Job. So we typically look at a son of God, a child of God, as being a New Testament Christian. But here in this context, sons of God can be applied to angels as well. Well, why were they created? Why do they exist? What is their purpose? Very good question. Now, I can enumerate several things here, but first, how about this? They were made so as to praise the God of heaven. There in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, John says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So you see all of these expensive words of extolling God and raising Him up high, and Jesus Christ, the Lamb, for sinners slain. Here they are praising God. When you had the host of angels that appeared there to the shepherds, the shepherds were told here about how the Messiah was born that day, and they were going to go and see Him. And there was a sign that was given, a babe wrapped in the swaddling cloth, right? But here you had a host of angels that appeared. The very first words out of their mouths would be what? Glory to who? Glory to God in the highest. Peace and goodwill on earth toward men. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, you have the statement that is made there, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." They are created so as to worship God. But not only that, they're also there to serve God and also serve mankind. Now, in talking about serving man, and talking about serving us, it's with the view of fulfilling God's purposes. Correct? In Psalm 103, there in verse 20, you read how it is that the angels here do God's bidding. Psalm 103, there in verse 20. Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do what? Who do His word, heeding the voice of His word." So they were created so as to obey. Now they have free will. We'll talk about that. But they are created to serve God. There in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, you find how it is that angels have been made as ministers. He makes His ministers a flame of fire. They were ministers. They are as servants to God. And also they are servants to us. They are sent forth as ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14. So they're here to help us on that right path. They will not make you do anything that you yourself do not want to do. But they are pulling for you spiritually. They want to see you succeed and be with God in heaven above. Unmistakably, as you talk about how they have served mankind. Good people. They have protected them physically, mentally, and emotionally. You can think back there to the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. And here it was that as the angelic messengers had arrived there and had gone into Lot's house, then you had the perverse men gather around and they're knocking on that door. They want to know the men who came. How? They wanted to know them carnally. Very disgusting. And they're nigh to just beating down that door. And then what happens? The angels come. They blind those men. They blind them. And they pull Lot back in. You know how this goes. And here you find that Lot is dragging his feet a little bit. He's still got quite a bit of family there within Sodom. And so because he's tarrying and lingering so much, the angels have to basically grab him. They grab him by the hand there. They grab Lot's wife by the hand. They grab the two daughters that are willing to come. They grab them there by the hands, and they basically escort them out of the city before it's going to be destroyed. Physical protection. Also, of course, they're with Daniel in the lion's den. The Lord has sent his angel and stopped the mouths of the lions. Protection. But how about this? Mental and emotional protection as well. A classic example would be there with Jesus Christ, just hours before his own crucifixion. There in that Garden of Gethsemane, what does the Bible tell you? That there was an angel that appeared to him, strengthening him. Oh, what an awesome task the Lord was going to face. But here you can see some emotional and mental protection afforded here by this angel. Nevertheless, when talking about angels, you can't get around this main feature. They are first and foremost, perhaps, as messengers. When talking about what angels do, perhaps you don't really have to go much further than looking at the word itself. The function of angels is wrapped up in the word itself. Just like we talk here about deacons and their work. That's from the Greek word diakonos. You see the similarity with deacon and diakonos? Basically, that word means what? Servant. Deacons are special servants to the congregation. All right? Well, when looking here at this word angel, it's the Greek word angelos. See the similarity? And what does the word angelos mean? It means quite simply messenger. They function as messengers, don't they? They were there. They were present at the delivery of the first law for God's people, the law of Moses. Now, we typically view all of this as where God is speaking directly to Moses. And God here gives him the commandments, right? And then Moses will take all of that there to the people. But in point of fact, you find that angels were involved in this process as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 33... Deuteronomy chapter 33, there in verse 2. And he said, Moses said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. We're talking here about angels. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Angels were involved in that process, the transmission of the law to mankind. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Stephen, first martyr there for the church, as he's talking here to some Jews who are getting nigh unto stoning him, just getting rid of him altogether, he says, look, you have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And of course, Paul there, in writing to the churches of Galatia there, he pointed out how the law was appointed by angels through the hands of a mediator. That mediator would be Moses in that context, the go-between between God and men. But it was appointed there through angels. They are as messengers delivering the message of God. You can think there about Gabriel. Boy, he was on the run quite a bit, wasn't he? He was there for Daniel, the prophet of God, delivering some important messages to Daniel. He would fly swiftly. But not only that, as you come there to the first century, Gabriel appeared there to Zechariah, telling him about John the Baptist and the important role that John would play, even telling him the name that was to be given, John. All right? But also there with Mary. Had an important announcement for Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. So you can see how they are as messengers. But here's something to latch on to. They are as messengers, but they only go so far with this. You remember when the angels appeared to the women there at the tomb, what did they have to say? He is not here, he is risen. But they had work for those women to do. Go and tell his disciples that he is not here. He has conquered the sepulcher. Tell them that they are to wait for him over there in Galilee. And so as you think here about the good news that Jesus Christ is alive and well, that Jesus Christ is a Savior, the angels are not going to be doing that work of preaching the gospel directly to people. But rather, who is to do the work of preaching? That falls to you and that falls to me. We have this treasure committed to earthen vessels, our bodies. God wants to use us as his agents to communicate that message of salvation. The question is, are we going to do it or are we not? I mean, you could think back there to Acts chapter 8, Philip. There was an angel that told him to go to a particular location where Philip would meet that Ethiopian eunuch. But the angel himself did not appear there to the eunuch to teach the gospel to him. Philip had to do that. Or even there with Cornelius, an angel appears here to this good, God-fearing man. And he says, I'm going to tell you what to do. You need to send men over to Joppa and ask for Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. You go and fetch him. You get him. You bring him back to you because you see, he's going to tell you words by which you and your household shall be saved. The angel did not directly preach the gospel to Cornelius, but rather, Peter was supposed to do that. How about appearance? Well, you know what? Sometimes they just look like common men. You would have had not the foggiest, but this was someone heaven sent. There in Genesis chapter 18, as you have these visitors that come over there to Abram, Abram's excited. He wants to give them the very best, treat them to a very nice meal before they go on their journey. So he does not know that these are heavenly beings. And they ate. They could eat and they did eat. Meaning what? That in some way, at least in that context there, they had biological functions. All right? So sometimes they were indistinguishable from humans. Hebrews 13, there verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels. All right, now, but watch this. Sometimes they are readily distinguishable from people. There with Stephen. He's going to give this great speech to some Jews here who want to kill him. And it tells you there that his face shone how? Like the face of an angel. Well, you see, he had his own face. Everyone knew what Stephen looked like. But here now, his face changes a little. It becomes much like an angel's face. And so there is a distinction that is drawn out. Make no mistake that many times when you read about angels appearing to men, men are just stupefied. And more than that, they are utterly horrified. They don't know if they're going to live any longer. So what this tells you is that angels could change their form or their appearance to suit their own situation or circumstance. They could also appear and disappear at will. They possess that power. Fallen angels. Wow. This gets our attention. Question of questions. Is Satan a fallen angel? To my knowledge, nowhere are you going to find there in Scripture that type of terminology used with respect to Satan. It's not directly said, but I believe that this would be the implication. So Satan was created by God, but understand this much. He was not made evil. He was not created evil. God simply does not do that. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. He has no fellowship with darkness or with sin. But Satan made his own choices. Remember what I talked about? Angels have been created with free will. Evidently, there was what we sometimes call here a satanic rebellion that took place. Now, what shape that all came to have, I cannot necessarily tell you. But I do think that we have a few clues here and there. Yes, there was a situation where the angels did not keep their proper domain. They did not reside in their own abode. So they left that in some way. This much we do know about the devil. Satan, it seems, wants to be worshipped. Correct? You look at the temptation of Jesus Christ. All this I'm going to give you. The kingdoms of this earth. If you but what? If you but fall down and worship me. The Lord quoted scripture. No. You shall worship the Lord God, and Him only shall you serve. Satan wanted worship, didn't he? And not only that, as we talk about this here, perhaps there is a veiled reference to what was going on when you look at, maybe ironically, the qualifications for elders. Not a novice, not a young upstart, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The devil evidently was full of pride. Here he had been made by God. But will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me thus? We understand that the clay is not to be talking back to the potter. But evidently Satan did that very thing and was able to draw a following there, was able to summon people, as it were, other beings here, to his cause. And that is his work largely today. That is the work there of unclean spirits to influence mankind towards the path of destruction. Well, what is their purpose? Quite simply, when talking here about fallen angels, demons, they are there to torment mankind. In Mark chapter 5, now, in Matthew 8, you do read about two demon-possessed men that were cured by Christ. But in Mark chapter 5, it seems that you've really got the same incident that's being talked about here. But in Mark 5 now, there's probably the more outspoken of the two. The more outspoken of the two that is emphasized. Because here in Mark chapter 5, we read about a demoniac who is possessed with one that is known as Legion. He says, we are many. And as you look at this here, you see what is being done. Hear this poor man. He's out there in the cemetery. He's out there in the tombs. And chains could not even bind him. He was just busting those apart. No one could tame him. So you see how he was given some superhuman strength by virtue of the demons that were there in him. And what you find there in Mark chapter 5, there verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, I beg you. I beg you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And as it's there in another place, have you come here to torment us before the time? You see, demons did not want to be tormented. They did not want that. And we'd understand that. Who would want to be tormented? Those demons did not want to be tormented, but what were they doing? They were tormenting mankind. So here's one point for a take-home. Unclean spirits treat others the way that they do not want to be treated. But what does our Lord and Savior encourage us to do? We're to treat others the way in which we want to be treated. Whatsoever you would have men do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so you can see here how Satan and his domain is very much opposed to God and his domain. But we have this assurance that God and his angels will in fact triumph over the devil and his angels. When looking at why hell was created in the first place, why was it prepared? It was prepared there for the devil and his angels, his servants. So who has the greater power? God in heaven above. He shall cast our great adversary, Satan, into the fires of hell. And all those who have loved him, all those who have followed after him, they shall be there with him in eternity. But we want to be with God in eternity. And I find this quite remarkable. You're aware of how the Apostle Paul tells us that we shall judge what? We shall judge angels. Mankind occupies a very special place in the purposes of God. And of course, when talking about the redemptive plan, God has made us the focal point because he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to shed his precious blood so that we could be there in heaven with him. Jesus Christ did not die for angels. Those who sinned, they've been cast down. There is no second chance for them. But God wants us there in heaven with him. And to show us just how much he let his Son suffer. Suffer in terms that we can't begin to comprehend. God shall always be victorious. We want to be on the winning side. And let's understand how it is that the angels will in fact come back one day. They will come back. They will come back when Christ returns. And they will come back for Christ's own. He shall gather them. He shall gather the elect. It's also true to say that at death, if we're found faithful in the sight of God, the angels will come. Even as you read there about Lazarus and how angels came for him to carry him to Abraham's bosom, Abraham's embrace. Angels care about you. They care about me. They want to see us in heaven. But I think about this point here. For God to create this world, it did not cost him anything. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. For God to create the angels, it did not cost him anything either. He spoke them into existence. But for God to save you and for God to save me, guess what? It cost him everything. Cost him the precious blood of his Son. He loves us deeply. Let's make sure that we're in heaven with him in the afterwhile. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one this hour. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Let the angels of heaven rejoice. They will rejoice over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Let's do what we can to make it to heaven.